The rest of us, we turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I was reminded a couple of Sundays ago or a Sunday ago that I've run out of PTO. Imagine that. Can you imagine? After 17 years, 1 week and I'm done. Wow. Just makes you want to go into the pastorate, doesn't it? So, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm grateful to the Lord for DJ and for Johan. It's good as a pastor to be able to leave and enjoy whatever PTO is granted. I'm gonna milk that cow. I really am. The other one is he's a Cessna and I'm a 747 when it comes time to land the plane. But we'll get there in a moment. We'll get there. But really, it is a joy for us to be able to leave and know that the Word of God is going to be honored. That the pulpit remains sacred, and that the men who stand here to expound on the Word love the Lord, love His church, and love His Word. Amen? So I want to thank publicly DJ for stepping in, and Johan. Well, we return to Ephesians chapter 6. We're winding down in our study of Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 from the English Standard Version. I read, you follow along. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If I were to reduce this message to one sentence, it would be this one on the screen there. Because we're engaged in deadly spiritual warfare, we need God's help to stand firm and to stand strong. If I wanted to reduce it, I'm going to say a lot more. But if I needed to reduce it, this would be it. Okay? A sermon in a sentence, the big idea, depending on your preaching instructor. Okay? This is what I want you to understand. On May 1, 1915, not many of us were here. I can think of maybe one person that was here. I'm not going to say it's Gary. But it just makes you love Kelly, his wife, that much more. I mean, okay, but I digress. The British ocean liner, the Lusitania, set sail from New York to Liverpool. 2,000 people, 95 children, 39 infants. It was an amazing ship for that time, fast, comfortable, luxurious, and beloved. It would be its last voyage. Days before the ship left New York, the Imperial German Embassy placed a warning advertisement in no less than 50 newspapers, including one in New York, and it read the following on the screen. Notice, travelers intending to embark on the Atlantic voyage are reminded that a state of war exists between Germany and her allies and Great Britain and her allies. That the zone of war includes the waters adjacent to the British Isles. That, in accordance with formal notice given by the Imperial German government, vessels flying the flag of Great Britain or any of her allies are liable to destruction in those waters. And that travelers sailing in the war zone on the ships of Great Britain or her allies do so at their own risk. Well, regardless of this, and that's a picture behind it of the actual thing, you can look it up, it's factual, it's historical, it happened. You can go on YouTube and watch. In fact, you can go on YouTube and watch the ship leave port, and everybody's waving. May 7th comes around, and a German U-boat spots the ship. And they drop one torpedo 700 meters away. Hits the ship. All of a sudden, the children jumping, doing jump rope, they stop. Within seconds, the ship rolls to the right. 18 minutes later, it sank. 1,200. Died, including crew. Never had before had an attack on a civilian ship taken place like this. In fact, some historians believe that this is one of the acts that propelled the United States into World War I. When you enter a war zone, even when you're on an ocean liner, luxurious, you still can experience the worst that that war can offer. You and I need to take note of that. Because a declaration of war has been issued and we should expect an attack. We normally don't. It's easy to think that we live in peacetime conditions, especially here in the West, as we gather with no pressure. AC, the hardest thing you and I faced today was the awesome weight of our bedsheets. Okay? That was the worst that we experienced. As we gather in His name and for His glory, we don't have to worry about someone walking in and the government interfering, and not, at least not yet. But we gather freely. But the reality is that we find ourselves sometimes surprised when we're embattled and when we're attacked, because we think that we are living in under peacetime conditions, and we're not. One Bible commentator writes, "Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground, and that he faces an enemy who is much stronger than he is apart from the Lord." See, this is what you and I need to understand. In Christ, we inherit not only all the love of God, but all the hate of the devil. See, you and I forget that. We love the first part. We relish in the first part, and rightly so. But we tend to forget to our own peril that we do have a real and vicious enemy. We live in wartime, but expect peacetime conditions. See, if I was to expand the message of the sermon not from a sentence, but to a paragraph, it's there. Living a life pleasing to the Lord and engaging in the mission of the church is not easy because there are powerful supernatural beings that strategize and attack. Because of this, God makes available His power and divine resources to His own so they can resist the assaults of these hostile spirits and advance His kingdom in the world. Go to verse 10 and you see the word there, finally. And you read the word finally, and maybe in your mind you go, wow, finally. That means I can relax. We're beginning our descent. And it's like when a preacher says, in conclusion. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. When I say in conclusion, means I got 30 minutes still left. So in conclusion. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Finally. Really is the pinnacle. It's almost in the introducing of all that He's been saying leading up to this point. Remember, we were challenged in chapter 5, verses 15 and following to walk wisely, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And when you and I do, there's some consequences to that. There's some repercussions, and you see it in the life of the church. You see it in marriage. There's fruit of walking in the Spirit. You see it at home. You see it in our work. What we'd have to figure out is that the fullness of the Spirit doesn't just provide a Teflon where nothing sticks, nothing affects us, nothing attacks us. On the contrary, the fullness of the Spirit, which is the context, the immediate context of Ephesians 5 and 6, this section here, is that the fullness of the Spirit enables us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're all about. We are to live daily prepared. We're to live lives that are prepared each and every day. It's almost as if you and I were living in Israel. Israel lives in a constant state of readiness. We don't. We had 9/11 2001, and by God's grace, it hasn't repeated. And who knows how many times it could have. So we're grateful for the men and the women and everything that's going behind it and for the providence of God. But in Israel, they wake up every day surrounded by enemies who not only hate them, but they want to exterminate them. This is not just, oh, I hate you because I'm Cuban and you're not. It's, I hate you because I am Cuban and you're not. That's a whole different ballgame. So they wake up to a different reality. Child of God, in the West, we've grown so accustomed to just, hey, hunky-dory Christianity, that we forget that we have an enemy and we're involved in a battle. So how does the Spirit empower us to do so? What does it mean to live a life prepared for spiritual battle? Well, let's dig in. Number one, We need to accept the reality. And the reality there in verses 11 and 12 is that we're engaged in a deadly spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Stop there again. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a battle. You and I may think that, oh, but it's so peaceful. Yeah. I understand that. There is peace because there's peace with God and there's the peace of God. I understand that. But the reality is that you and I are involved in a battlefield. And Paul uses in this passage an extended metaphor, a military one, to explain to us the reality that you and I are engaged in a deadly spiritual warfare. And this is what we know right from these verses. Number one, we have enemies. We have enemies. It says there, we may stand against, verse 11, the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, he's not alone. There's rulers and authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. The reality is that, listen, the one who Jesus calls a liar and a murderer from the beginning, he's not alone. He's not omnipresent, so he needs help. Unlike God, who can be in several places at one time, in every place at one time. The devil cannot. He's not omnipresent. So he must. So he relies on this network. Do we know it all? No. Listen, you can waste your time and buy books, but not everyone. There's not one person who's an authority of it. The one who did wrote a book. Read the Bible, study the Bible, and it says there's a rank and authority and capability. We understand all that. They're powerful. They're wicked. They're cunning. They're invisible. We understand all that. See, if we had a human target, we had a human person that we can look at, maybe we would have a chance. But since we're dealing in the spiritual realm, we don't have a chance outside of Jesus Christ. You may think we do. The world around us may think they do. But the reality is the Bible says we don't. We are severely outmatched. Outmatched. Not only do we have enemies, they have tactics. It says there, put the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. What's a scheme? Talk to me. Don't make me get to the ground floor. Because then that means I go and I talk to people. And I pick on someone. So, what's a scheme? A plan. What else? I'm sorry? Temptation? Well, that's part. That probably can be the part of the scheme in action. Scheme is a strategy prepared by a strategist to ensure a defeat. Or maybe a success. In this case, it's negative. The devil wants to destroy. He has a plan for you, for me, for my marriage, for my kids, for my church. Okay? He does. If you think he's just wakes up every day and flips a coin and goes, I wonder what I'm going to do today. No. He's a master strategist. He's been at it for a very long time. Very long time. The devil and his demons have been honing their methods for millennia. I am sure they were there in the councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon. I'm sure they were there in ancient councils of the churches and in seminary rooms. And when we have board of education, they're there. You think they're not there? Of course they are. Satan has had a long time to become an accomplished philosopher, a quasi-theologian, an accomplished psychologist. He knows how to manipulate. He's the master manipulator. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, he knows enough about me, or his minions know enough about me, that if they put me in this position, in this condition, after these circumstances, here's an outcome. In fact, he'll go to Vegas with that. So we're not unaware of his schemes. You read the passage, you may have pictures of wild spiritual battles. I mean, the stuff of Lord of the Rings, you know, and what's going on. But here's what the scriptures present. As a variety of ways, as a sampling of what he's up to. On the screen there. Placing before us something enticing but sinful. Did it to Jesus, right? Hey, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. Bow to me, you can have them all. I mean, he's telling the God who made it all. But that's how enticing he makes it. Like, hey, child of God, go ahead, live this way. God doesn't really mean what he says when he says you should live this way. You should behave this way. There needs to be an ethic. This way? No. Exploiting a sinful tendency. Well, okay, yeah, exploiting a sinful tendency such as anger and causing it to flare out of control puts us, you know what? It's not the palmetto anymore. I am convinced now it's the stinking turnpike. I was on the Florida Turnpike yesterday, and it's just because, I mean, they must have run out of money for the palmetto, because I've been on the crawl meadow a couple of times, and it's been like, oh, nice. I'm on the palmetto. Yesterday, 30-minute delay. I'm like, ha! Ah, this is from the devil. Okay. Inspiring others to create a principle, teaching, or idea that sounds plausible, but it's wrong and dangerous to our souls. Afflicting us with physical illness or condition. Enticing us to lie. See, most of the time, Satan doesn't have to use a direct attack. In fact, he prefers the subtle attack. One person captures his right, and here's the quote. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. One of the best ways the Lord can grab you and me is to doubt His goodness. Something happens. Tragedy happens in our lives. And you and I are tempted to think that God is less good than He was before the tragedy. That God is less in control now than He was before the tragedy. That God is not any more God now that the tragedy has happened. And that's not true. He tries to tempt us to think that God is holding back, that we can question God's word, His faithfulness. He loves to deceive. So the battle, we have enemies, they have tactics. Lastly, the battle is up close and personal. We wrestle. That's mano a mano. This is not drones and joysticks. This is not somebody sitting in Southern Command in the city of Doral controlling a drone over some other part of the world. Yes, it does happen. This is up close and personal. We wrestle. It's more of an athletic term. It's Frank and I, we're wrestling. We're engaging. Mano a mano. The battle takes place in our minds and in our hearts. It couldn't be any closer and more intimate than that. Remember, just moments ago I said this. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. You hear it time and time again that as Christians, you and I should stand in the gap for the helpless. You've heard it already. The most helpless is the unborn. They don't have a voice. It's a silent scream when they suffer inside that womb. Though they do scream, it's documented. The reality is that abortion is not just a societal issue. It's not just a cultural issue. It's a moral issue. And all moral issues at the end of the day are actually spiritual ones. And that's why you and I engage. Not because we're leaning left or leaning right. Not because my guy's the president and my guy is not the president. Or because I'm hoping that this guy... No, that has nothing to... Who cares who's in the White House? Who cares? There's a coming day that doesn't matter. Quite honestly. And in most of this world, it doesn't matter anymore. But the church has to remain true to herself and true to the Word of God. You see, abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And the shedding of innocent blood is a clear violation of the fourth commandment, Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. What are you doing? But listen, let me just cut to the chase. Let me see, is she here today? Kelly? Kelly Graham, is she here? Oh, she's next door? Okay, too bad. Okay? If what's in the womb is not human, then who cares? But if what's in the womb is a person, you better try to justify murder then. Oh, but what about rape and incest? So now murder is the answer to rape. So now murder is the answer to incest. I'm not downplaying it because you guys, the men here in the group, when I'm in men's group, if I walked into my house and I saw somebody raping my wife or daughter, they're dead. Forget Reverend Louis Acosta. I'm putting up whatever I have in my mind through their skull. It's easy. And if I can make them bleed out slowly, even better. Okay? A 44 is too easy. A shotgun blast is too easy. I want you to suffer, you piece of trash. So that's me, human. But what does the baby have to do with any of that? If in fact what's in the womb is human, boy, you're going to have a hard time justifying death. But if what's in the womb, not human, is a clump of cells, then whatever, flush it down the toilet. Who cares? Do away with love life. Who cares? It's not life. so we don't have to love it. Proverbs 6, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. The right to life is the most fundamental and valuable right that the Creator gives to His creation. Do you understand that that's God's common grace? He doesn't give life to those who are children of the covenant. Oh, because my kids, because I'm a pastor and I know Christ, my kids get to live. But you're not a Christian. Your kids don't get to live. No, 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 no. Common grace. Everyone. It's a fundamental right given to us by the Creator. It's not dependent on. That's why from the very beginning, from the very start in the Garden of Eden, the liar and the murderer has been presenting lies and murder. You see, this is what we need to understand on the screen. Murder is always inspired by Satan, whether it be in the womb or outside the womb. Elective abortion does not honor God. The only person it honors is Satan. Because God is a God of life. So those might be tough words to swallow. Maybe you don't even believe them. That's your problem. From a biblical perspective, from a biblical worldview, that is true. Many pagan cultures throughout history have had child sacrifices part of their worship. You know it. You've read it. You've seen it on TV. It happened in the Old Testament with Molech. The way they did it then, they would have the statue, the idol, and they did it one of two ways. They would have their hands made of metal. They would heat it up, you know, red hot, drop the baby on there. Some of us freak out when a live lobster lands in boiling water. But go ahead. Go ahead. Kill the baby. Drop him. Don't drop the lobster, but you can drop the baby. And if that wasn't enough, they would just light up a fire pit underneath the idol and throw the baby there. See, the modern abortion industry is no different. They're still offering to Molech, but Molech now is convenience. Molech now is just, I don't want to have to suffer the consequences. That's the same. Now, the difference between Molech of the Old Testament and the modern abortion industries, the modern abortion industry will meet you inside the womb where the ancients at least waited until you were outside the womb. See, that's what you and I need to understand. And Israel was judged harshly. Jeremiah chapter 32 verses 35 and 36. He specifically says, because you've done this, this is your practice, I'm sending you away. I'm coming against a nation, my people, and you're going to be sent away. As punishment. Psalm 106. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. See, as believers, you and I have to resist the Kool-Aid that we're being almost forced to drink. We must not allow any media outlet, Fox, CNN, social media, it doesn't really matter, to define what abortion is to the church. The Bible defines what abortion is to the church. You and I need to resist that. Abortion truly is not ultimately an issue of women's rights and reproductive rights and women's health. Let's just be honest with ourselves. The sexual revolution of the 1960s is still bearing fruit today in the 21st century. Under the guise of you can just have sex and no consequences. Why do we think sex is sacred? Because the fruit of the womb is sacred. So you protect. By the time you get to the abortion, you know how many laws of God you have broken to get to this here? We're busy over here with the fruit, and God is saying, let's take care of the root over here. Life is sacred. That's why I protect it. And because life is sacred, sex is sacred. Because it's the only way that I've ordained. In a day and age when we're telling that men can menstruate. Are you kidding me? Men can do a lot of things, but I can't menstruate. I may sound like I'm menstruating. In a day and age when we're saying, we're buying, and the church is swallowing the pill that men can menstruate, not biological males, not those created in God's image. You and I need to understand that there's an attack. The vast majority of abortions are done because women want what's most convenient and don't want to have to suffer the consequence of a sexual revolution. And so do men. It's not just I'm pointing at the women. It takes two to tango. And that's what we're after. Oh, no, no, but what about, listen. Single-digit percentages when women, abortions are performed when a mother's life is in peril. And by the way, the laws of the state were already there before 1973 to protect it. We didn't have to, that didn't come up. It was already there. We were already protecting women that way before 1973, before Roe v. Wade. So you can take that one with you. How about the other, rape and incest? Again, horrible. I don't want it. But you know how much? It's less than 1%. I've said it from here. I'll give you the percent. What are we going to do with the other 99? I've yet to meet. And by the way, listen. We hear time and time again, no, it's a woman's choice. Woman's choice. Well, listen. From a biblical perspective, choice is not merely a word. Choice has a face. Choice is a person. From a biblical perspective, and go to that website. I found it in my preparation for this morning. Faces of choice, testimonials of people who have survived abortions. You don't believe me? You probably don't. Go ahead, hit the lights, and listen to Josiah's story.
In March of 1995, I survived a curettage abortion, which is likely the cause of my deformed arm today. When I was 13, my adopted parents told me that my birth mother in South Korea, 2 months into her pregnancy with me, chose to have a curettage abortion. This is the type of abortion designed to tear apart the fetus in the womb and bring them out in pieces. By God's grace, the abortion failed, and because of the love of God that was placed within my parents, they chose to adopt me. I've gone my entire life with a deformed arm, the pain of my birth parents' decisions, and for years, I struggled with depression and self-hatred because of what I saw every day in the mirror. However, I also experienced the love of Jesus Christ through my whole entire life because of my adopted parents, and the peace and salvation that I found in Him at the age of 16. Life is a gift from God and not meant to be discarded or wasted in hatred. Because God has chosen to love us, we choose to love others. We choose to be a voice for the voiceless, and we choose to get into the difficult situations and care for our neighbors. So the question is, what will you choose?
Life is a gift from God and is not meant to be discarded or wasted in hatred. Word from Josiah. This is why we partner with Love Life. Part of the reason, because we need to deepen our partnership, because we want to provide the hope of the gospel and the help of the local church. Ultimately, abortion hurts many, many people, and you and I as believers need to realize this on the screen. As believers, we must understand that there's a real spiritual battle for the lives of the unborn, and the lives of the mothers aborting them, and the lives of the dads, parents, and others pushing for the abortion, and for everyone involved in that decision. Ultimately, abortion hurts many, many people. But the good news is that Jesus Christ offers redemption, offers forgiveness. You turn to Him in humility and in repentance, no matter how big of a sin. So we stand boldly, we stand uncompromisingly, but we stand also lovingly, knowing that we need to minister both with truth and love. Grace and truth. And that's why we do what we do with Love Life. It's a real spiritual battle. And part of the battle that you and I are engaged in is for the life of the unborn, along with other stuff. Let's get back to the text. We're at war. We have enemies. They have tactics. It's up close and personal. We need to expect it. We can't be like the passengers on the ocean liner. We are at war. But there's more. Let me just share this last part, the strategy. Verses 10 and 13. We need to be strengthened by the Lord so we can stand strong and stand firm. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The way to win the war is not to focus on the enemy. See, we tend to do that. And if we're not careful, we fall into what C.S. Lewis has said. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. The face of evil, it's not as evil as you may think it is. It's much less than a tormented cat. It might be the clean-cut leader of a cult. It might be a seminary professor spewing some godless doctrine to undergird our faith. On the screen there, the face of evil may look like a performance at the Grammy Awards or like a clean-cut singer engaging the minds of preteens with lyrics that dishonor the Lord. See, we think Sam Smith Kim Petras at the Grammys. Fact is that Taylor Swift and Bad Bunny may be worse. But we don't digest that. We let our kids swallow that stuff up like there's no tomorrow. The guy at the Grammys, oh my gosh, dressed as a devil. First of all, that's a different take. Who knows if he was even, that was intention. He was promoting unholy. But that's a different discussion. But when we think of devil attack, we think of them at the Grammy. But when these other singers are engaging the minds of our preteens and our teenagers and our young adults, go ahead, listen to Bad Bunny, whatever the drawl he sings. My wife put it on the other day, and yesterday while we were driving, 2 minutes later, it's like, I don't care about no VIP, man. Turn it off. But we don't think that way. It's okay. Madison, stay away from the Grammy. But go ahead and imbibe on Taylor Swift. The way we win the battle is to be strong in the Lord. Self-sufficiency is a killer in this battle. We need God's help. Verse 10, we need His strength. Verse 11 and 14 through 17, we need His armor. In verses 18 through 20, we need open lines of communication. We're going to get to that next Sunday. Today's verses 10 through 13. The reality is that there's a strategy. We need to be strengthened. So that means a couple of things. One, we're not alone in this battle. We're not alone. You can easily read this passage through Western eyes. You know what Western eyes means? We read it as just for me. But this was written to a church. So he's addressing a church and says, church, put on the whole armor of God. We're not in this battle alone. You know what's the beauty of all this? That as I look at brothers and sisters in the Lord, you are with me in this battle. So I can turn to you in the midst of the battle. And you can turn to me in the midst of the battle. This is not Louis Acosta against the principalities and his and this and that and comma and comma and comma. This is Louis Acosta's part of the faith family. Dealing with all the principalities and authorities and all that. Don't read it with Western eyes. Where it's just individualistic. It's written to a church, and he's saying to the church, this is how you behave. We can be strengthened, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. That does not mean concentrate on the big three lifts, bench, deadlift, and squat. What it means is, it has very little to do with you, it's more of a passive. We miss it somewhat in the English translation, but the reality is, it's not something external, it's be strengthened by the Lord. It's something that the Lord does, excuse me, to you. And to me, because of our union with Christ, all this is available to you and me. Because we're in Him. This is what it means. Verses like, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise, He being Jesus, partook of the same things, that through the death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. A verse like, He disarmed the rulers, He being Jesus, and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, we read it, we studied, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, time and time again as a church, we come back to the gospel. What God has provided, all that God is for you and me in Jesus Christ. That's how we wage war. It's not just trying to go to this conference and that conference and use this language and use this recipe and talk about this and saying, Jesus' name really low. It's engaging in realizing who we are in Christ. And because of our union in Christ, because of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, chapter 6 is real. Without chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, chapter 6 is nothing. And that's what we're looking at. Because of what He has done on behalf of His own through Christ, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then you and I can relish, then you and I can tap into the power that is being united with Jesus Christ. That's why our marriage can be all that God wants it to be. That's why our life can be all that God wants it to be. That's why our home can be all that God wants it to be. That's why I can be the employee or the manager that God wants me to be. Why? Because I'm good? No, because I'm His. Because I'm His. On the screen though, the great news is the weakest among us can be strong in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. What can you and I take with us this morning? The 747 is making his descent. I'm not a Cessna. I stopped being a Cessna, I think, when I turned 2. Here's the good news. The good news is that you and I can stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, verse 13, in the evil day. And having done all, you stand firm. The word stand repeats itself several times in verses 10 through 14, by the way. 4 times in the ESV. Stand. Why do we do what we do? Why does God strengthen? Why do we put on the armor? So we can stand. Before a holy God, a holy judge, that knows not only what you've done, but what you have failed to do and why you did what you did. There's no escaping Him. He knows it all. And what will you offer that judge on that day? Money? My work in Miami-Dade, my work in Broward, in the realms of men, it does not prevail in the halls of divine justice. What are you going to offer Him? The letters after your last name? The letters preceding your first name?
What?
You're going to offer wisdom to the all-wise one? You're going to offer advice to the one who knows it all? There's coming a day for you, my friend, where you have to face God, not only as creator, but especially as judge. But the beauty is that He's made provision for you through Jesus Christ. He has ordained the punishment and then sent His Son to bear it. And to all those that trust in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His accomplishments are translated and they are there's a divine transaction. They are deposited in your life as He takes on your sin. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you're in peril. You're on the Lusitania thinking that you're going to cross the Atlantic without any peril, having been warned. So I would urge you this morning to cry out to the Lord and make things right with Him. And for you, my friend, my brother and sister in the Lord, let's not forget we're at war. We will be at war this coming Saturday morning. Believe you me, you may suffer a week right from hell. That's between you and the Lord. But my brother and sister in the Lord, I would say to you, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you stand firm. Amen? Let's pray. Close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment. And I ask that you do that, not so you can seem religious or anything like that. I just want you to go before the Lord. Go before Him and ask Him, Lord, how now shall I live? In light of what I've learned from Your Word, O Lord, how now shall I live? Perhaps there's some this morning here that need to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. God has been gracious enough to open your eyes. Unplug your ears. Enable understanding. Listen. He's drawing you to Himself granting you all that's needed for you to trust in Him. Would you do that? And child of God, what areas of life do you need to get right before a holy God? A God that took it upon Himself to choose you before eternity, set His love upon you, and set His Son to die for you, and sent through His Spirit the application of that reality in real time. And you know Jesus today, not because you're good, but because God is good. How are you living in light of that? Is your life a living testimony to the goodness and grace of God? Lord, help us to respond. Help your church to arise. Help us to deal with what we need to deal with in our own lives. We thank you for your provision, for your divine resources. We appropriate them by faith, not in faith, but in your Son, who is the conqueror. We thank you for all that you are for us through Him. Help us now to respond. Father, I pray for those who will stiff arm you yet again, consider you irrelevant, who will risk to cross this sea of life on a dinghy called their life, expecting that they will reach the other side, okay, and not have to answer for anything. Lord, open their eyes. And for your people, help us with open eyes to be strengthened and to arise. To you alone be the glory, in Jesus' name. And God's people said,